Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service by opening our hymns to hymn number 332. Hymn number 332. Let's sing the song, Channels Only.
Thank you. Take out your bulletin here today. And on the front of our bulletin, our verse of the week is Ezra chapter 2, verse 63. The Bible reads, "And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things, so there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. The men's comfort room is up here in front. In the middle of the bulletin, our service times are listed. First service is at 10 a.m., second service 11:30. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times are listed. We have soul winning at 4 p.m. on Wednesdays. Saturday afternoons, we have all-day soul winning in Case on Memorial Circle. We do have soul winning scheduled for 2:15 p.m. here today. From my understanding, there's supposed to be a big storm coming in. And especially if you come from another province or from far away, if you feel you need to go home for safety reasons, don't feel obligated like you have to come soul winning. You're welcome to go home if you feel like you need to. And obviously, we'll use wisdom depending on how the rain is. I'm actually going to be heading out after the second service. I'm a bit sick here today. My family's been sick the past week. But obviously, use wisdom. If it's raining really hard and you feel like you can't go soul winning, especially if you have young kids, it's probably best, you know, not to take them out. You know, you don't want to get your whole family sick. So just use wisdom about that. But we do have soul winning scheduled for 2:15 p.m. Here today. We have our salvations and baptisms listed there for our churches and Bible study fellowships, as well as birthdays and anniversaries. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. We do have prizes back there if you're able to complete the challenge. Upcoming activities. So we have our monthly prayer meeting here today after soul winning time. There's also a basketball game going on. You can ask Brother June for more details. It's going to be at 6 p.m. If there's as much rain as we expect, it's going to turn into a swimming competition. And we'll give you a prize if you win that swimming competition. But anyways, next week we do have a music ministry meeting, and our next big event at church is going to be our Children's Day. This will be our second annual Children's Day event. It's going to be on the last Sunday of October. Current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Ezra. Information on our group chat there. And then on the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
And for our next song, it's certainly number 351. Let's sing the song, Hail Jesus. Are you weary on the first? Are you weary? Are you heavy on that? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Over this garden, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is the friend that's with us. You go on earth, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Today we are going to read Ezra chapter 2 from verse 58, from verse 58 until the end. Ezra chapter 2, verse 58. All the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Tiltasha, Kirub, Adan, and Emma. But they could not shew their father's house and their seat whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652. And of the children of the priests, the children of Fabiah, the children of Kos, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after the name. These thought the register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tishata said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thurim. The whole congregation together was 42,300, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in this place. They gave after the ability unto the treasure of the work 60,100 rams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for the day. Thank you for everyone who's here. Please support us in this service. Please give us concentration, give us understanding, open our hearts, and help the preacher today, and also support us always in our daily Bible reading. We pray in his name. Amen.
All right, we're here in Ezra chapter 2, and normally we cover every verse in a chapter. If you've read this chapter, we didn't read the whole chapter in our Bible reading because it's just a bunch of names, and it's a list of people that are basically going to be going back to Jerusalem. Obviously, there's good information in there, and it's there for a reason, and it's important. We're not going to cover all of those verses, though. We're going to kind of look at the theme of the rest of the chapter, but I do want to look at a few verses to start off in the early verses. Look at verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Baana, the number of the men of the people of Israel." Now, if you notice in verse 2, Zerubbabel's a significant person because it says they came with Zerubbabel. Okay, now why is he significant? Well, keep your finger in Ezra 2 because we will be going back there, but go to Haggai chapter 1, Haggai 1. And if you remember, I mentioned before about Haggai, that Haggai is contemporary when they're going through the persecution as they're building. And so Haggai and Zechariah are books that do relate to the book of Ezra. But notice what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai 1, verse 1. The Bible reads, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying." So it mentions here about Zerubbabel in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, that he is the governor of Judah. The governor of Judah. Now go back to Ezra 2. Ezra 2. So Zerubbabel is significant because he is a political leader that's appointed by the Persian Empire. And I want you to notice this. Our theme verse for the week is Ezra 2, verse 63. So go to verse 63. And the Bible says, "And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim." Now, just reading that verse, I mean, it seems kind of confusing. You're kind of wondering, what's Urim, what's Thummim? But the first thing is, what's Tirshatha? You know, what is that referring to? Okay. And what I'll say about this word Tirshatha, I believe this is referring to Zerubbabel. The word Tirshatha is only linked when Persia is in power. And to understand this, think about, you know, in the Bible it talks about the king of Egypt. It uses that terminology. But what is the name for the king of Egypt? Pharaoh. You wouldn't call the king of England the Pharaoh, right, of England. Or the king of another country, the Pharaoh. You would only say that for the king of Egypt. And so that's the terminology given for the king of Egypt, calling them Pharaoh. Well, I believe it's the same thing when it comes to basically a governor appointed by the Persian Empire. They're called the Tirshatha. You wouldn't say a governor appointed by the Assyrian Empire or some other empire, but that's the terminology that they give in the Persian Empire. So that, and you're welcome to study that out when you look up that word throughout the Bible, as it's used only a few times. But it's linked with the Persian Empire, and I do believe that's referring to Zerubbabel. And so this is Zerubbabel saying unto them that they're not allowed to eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And the main thing we're looking at in this sermon, because the name of the sermon is A Priest with Urim and with Thummim, we will talk about what that means, and we're going to look up every time you see the word Urim and Thummim in the Bible. It appears 7 times one of those words will appear in the Bible. We'll look up all of those, but let us look at a couple verses here in this chapter before we go on. Look at verse number 39, Ezra 2, verse 39. Ezra 2, verse 39. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, 70 and 4. The singers, the children of Asaph, 120 and 8. And what you do see here in verse 41 is there are specific people that are singers for this group of people. And I'm not the biggest music person in the world. I think that's very obvious to people, you know, but I do believe the music ministry is important. We do have a meeting next week. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a choir or special music or things like that because of the fact you do have specific people appointed to sing here in Ezra 2. Obviously, every church kind of makes judgment calls whether or not they want to do something like that. If you've got a smaller church, you know, you're probably not going to put a whole lot of emphasis on the music ministry because your biggest thing is to grow and build that church. But if you have a much bigger church, you know, it would make sense to have more emphasis on that and other ministries added as well. And obviously, that's kind of a personal call people have, but there's nothing wrong with having a choir or special music because there are specific people appointed to be singers, and that's not the only time you see that mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, go to verse 58. Verse 58. And the Bible reads in verse 58, all the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants were 392, and these were they which went up from Telmela, Telharsa, Cherub, Aden, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. And so you've got a group of people, and basically they cannot trace their genealogy. They can't prove their roots. Now, in the Old Testament, your genealogy and where you came from was very important because it mattered what tribe you were from. Why does it matter? Because there's divided land depending on which of the 12 tribes you're under, right? So it's very significant that you knew your genealogy, you knew what tribe you were from. But after 70 years, there are already people that can't prove it in just 70 years. You say, what's your point? My point is this. Modern day people that say they're Jews, they couldn't tell you what tribe they're from. In 70 years, people lose their roots. You mean to tell me after a couple thousand years, people that are modern day could actually trace their roots and tell you which tribe they're from? And by the way, anyone who says that they're a Jew, if they name any tribe other than Judah or perhaps Benjamin, they don't know what they're talking about because the word Jew actually comes from Judah in the Bible because there's a division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So if you mention another tribe, it's like you don't even know what the Old Testament is talking about. It's like you've missed a large part of the Bible that speaks about this. But in just 70 years, people cannot trace their roots back. Now, here's the thing. If you trace back a couple thousand years of history, there's no way anybody could actually trace things back that far. You couldn't really verify where you're from for a couple thousand years. I mean, all of us probably have a general understanding. I mean, I know in America, everybody comes from Europe, pretty much. There's a few Native Americans, but in general, people come from Europe. And so tracing my roots, from my understanding, you know, I'm part English, French, German, Swedish, and Yugoslavian, but that's not even completely verified because my parents aren't 100% sure. And if you trace yourself back, you know, in a distance, you're not going to be able to figure it out. But it actually mattered in the Old Testament for the tribe that you were under. Plus, there's a specific tribe that were basically the priests in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi. Right? The Levitical priesthood. So your actual genealogy and where you came from mattered. Not because one blood is better than another blood, but because you had divided lands depending on where your genealogy traces back to. Right? Now, verse number 60. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 650 and 2. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife, the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And what the Bible says here is they're seeking their genealogy. They're trying to look at the register or think of like a registration, and they cannot prove it. And this was significant because as people are coming back to Jerusalem, they're finding out where they're from. They're trying to be organized. And these people cannot prove their genealogy. And the Tirshatha said unto them, verse 63, which I believe this is Zerubbabel, that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And what the Tirshatha says is, you know what? There are some spiritual things that we are not going to do because we need a legitimate priest that can prove their genealogy with the Urim and with the Thummim. Okay? Now go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. We're going to look up every reference to Urim and Thummim in the Bible, but what you need to understand is that in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in the first couple of verses of Hebrews that God spake in the past by different ways. And he spake through the prophets by different ways and different manners. And you know, you see in the Old Testament, people are hearing voices from heaven, or sometimes I believe the Son of God is actually presenting himself and talking to them. And the Urim and the Thummim is one of those examples of something that God was speaking through them, and it's not something you would see today. And basically, they would have a breastplate, and it was like some sort of stone where basically God would help them understand judgment via these things. Now, if somebody was doing that today, you'd call them a sorcerer, right? This is not something that's going on today. If you're hearing voices from heaven, I don't know where the closest Pentecostal church is, but just head there, right? Because God is not going to speak to you in the way that he did in the Old Testament. You say, why? Because we have the finished, completed Word of God. And this is how God speaks to you in 2022. You pray to God, and he's going to reveal himself via his word, and sometimes via the preaching of God's word, you hear things that help answer your questions. But in the Old Testament, one thing they had was the Urim, and they had the Thummim, and that would help them understand judgment. And what I want you to understand, according to Ezra 2, you're in Exodus 28, but I want you to realize there were specific people that basically were legitimate priests with the Urim and the Thummim. And the application we're making in the modern day is like being a leader at church. There are specific people, okay? Notice what it says in Exodus 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And this Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate would actually help him understand judgment. It was something that you see in the Old Testament. Go to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8. Now, in our modern day, everybody who's saved has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, right? We live in a much different time period, and we have the completed Word of God. But it wasn't really like that in the Old Testament. Number one, they were not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sometimes comes upon people, but they're not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, they were still saved forever because it's eternal life from Genesis to Revelation. You can't lose your salvation. But they were not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth that teaches us the Word of God. We are blessed to live in the time period after the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, throughout human history, not all of God's people had a Word of God. And in the Old Testament, they're not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. We are very fortunate in 2022. We have an advantage over those that lived thousands of years ago. Notice what it says in Leviticus 8, verse 8. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it onto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. Go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. As I said, there are seven times you see this reference in the Bible. Seven times you see this Urim and the Thummim. We're going to look at all of them here today. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. So once again, it mentions thy Thummim and thy Urim with the Holy One. Go to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. 1 Samuel 28 is a famous chapter where basically, you know, Saul has been persecuting David for a long time period. And obviously God is done with Saul. He's replaced him. But this is the chapter where basically he gets the judgment from Samuel. And what he's trying to do is get an answer from God. And he can't get an answer by any method. And like the last resort is to go to a witch, which he has made illegal and is something that's, you know, banished or the death penalty. And then he's basically trying to speak to Samuel, who's already up in heaven, already passed on, because he can't get an answer from God. It says in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And Saul is trying to get an answer from God. Here's a saved man, and God will not answer Saul because he is so backslidden, and he won't answer by the prophets or by dreams, nor by Urim. There is no way that God is going to answer him, and eventually Samuel will end up speaking to him. Go to Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah 7. We're almost done looking at all these verses on this. Nehemiah 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah 7, verse 65. Nehemiah 7, verse 65. The Bible says in Nehemiah 7, verse 65, "And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim." That's almost an identical verse to the one that we looked at earlier. Now go back to Ezra 2. We'll look at the verse we looked at earlier. Ezra 2, verse 63. Ezra 2, verse 63. Ezra 2, verse 63, "And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim." And what the Tirshatha says unto them, what Zerubbabel says unto them, is we're not going to eat of the most holy things until there is a legitimate priest with the Urim and the Thummim. And there's people that cannot prove their genealogy, because that actually mattered, because if you're a priest, that means you came from the tribe of Levi. And they cannot verify a legitimate priest. And as a result, there's certain things that they are not doing because they don't have a legitimate priest. Now, look, in our modern day, the word priest, you think of the Catholic Church. That's not the terminology we use in the New Testament. But the application would be basically a lack of people that are spirit-filled men of God that are ordained leading churches. And what we're seeing in Ezra 2 is there are specific people that are basically over that task. There are specific people that are ordained leaders of churches. It's not just a free-for-all where anyone stands up. Right. You say, "Brother Stuckey, why is it that you run this church? Why don't you give everybody an equal opportunity to preach?" That's not the way it works in the Bible. It's not just a free-for-all where anybody gets up and says what they want. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is that I was ordained by Pastor Menez at Verity Baptist Church, and he trusted me to run this church, and now he's appointed me here to run this church. That's the way it works. Now, here's the thing. You know what? This sort of sermon is the sort of sermon where people could be offended or say, "You're too harsh, you're too much of a dictator," whatever. I've already been called all these things before. And what I could do is just preach on the first 60 verses of Ezra chapter 2 if you want, right? Just preach through all the names. But I'm not that talented of a preacher to come up with a sermon with all of these names, right? So we're going to preach on the context, which is a legitimate priest with Urim and with Thummim. Now turn in your Bible to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27. And you might agree with this, you might not, but I do believe specific people are called by God to be pastors. And I know that that word and that terminology, you can get all charismatic and Pentecostal, but it's actually a terminology used in the Bible, and God is always specifically picking people for tasks. He specifically picks the apostles, right? And there's nothing wrong with the terminology of called to be a pastor. It's just a problem with how people define that. If you're looking for some sort of Pentecostal feeling, then yeah, you know, that's weird. And what I believe is the calling is basically the desire. I believe that God places the desire in certain people's hearts to be pastors. The reason why this is important is if you do not have a desire to be a pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. It does not mean you're not as godly as someone who does have a desire. Because some people have this idea, I've been asked this question, "Brother Stuckey, should every man try to go into the ministry?" My answer would be no. I mean, if you don't have a desire given by God, it's not the job for you. There's nothing wrong with that. As I've said many times, I have no idea at our church who will get the most rewards in heaven, and I don't state that I'm going to get more rewards than anybody else. I mean, you can be just as godly, just as zealous, or more zealous, but it doesn't change the fact that there are specific people. Because here's the thing, were you more godly if you had blood from Levi than blood from like Benjamin or Simeon or Judah just automatically? Absolutely not. But here's the thing. Only those of the tribe of Levi could have been the legitimate priest. Why? That's the way God did it. And see, certain people have a calling and a desire from God to go into the ministry. And yet, most people don't have that desire. There's nothing wrong with not having that desire. Now, here's the thing. You can have a desire to do something. You also have to actually prove yourself. Here, they had to prove their genealogy. They had to prove that they were legitimate. If you have a desire to be a pastor, that's a good desire because the Bible says that those that desire the office of a bishop desireth a good work. However, there's still requirements to actually meet that. Because some Baptist churches, this is where people kind of shy away from this terminology, because some Baptist churches say, hey, if God gave you that desire, who am I to argue against it? It's like, because God also gave requirements.
Right.
Desire is just one aspect of being an ordained leader of a church. You also have to actually meet the requirements found in 1 Timothy 3 and the book of Titus. It gives actual requirements, okay? Now turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. And what you see is there are specific people that are basically the priests with the Urim and the Thummim, just like in our modern day, there's specific people ordained of God to be leaders of churches. If you're a woman, that does not mean that you're not as godly, but it does mean that you should not be a leader of a church. You say, why? Because if a man desire the office of a bishop, that doesn't mean that men are more godly than women. It just means God's determined women are not suitable for the job. He determined this is for men only. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this because I think of characters in the Bible and kind of in my head, I try to kind of rank them, who's the greatest characters or whatever. And you know what? Everyone could have different opinions about this. There's a lot of great characters. And obviously, the Bible focuses more on men than women. But I promise you, Ruth would be near the top of the list when you look at her in the Bible. I mean, you look at a lot of characters. Abraham's a great character. He forsakes serving God for money. Ruth does the opposite, right? She's got to be near the top of the list of the godliest people. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you're not as godly, but what it means is God's determined men are the ones that are leaders of churches. And if you got a problem with that, you can take it up with God, but that is what the Bible says, right? The Bible says in Numbers 27, even the Catholic Church gets some things correct, right? They don't understand what the word priest is, but at least they got this idea correct that, of course, they don't let the priest get married, which is obviously messed up. But, you know, at least they get the idea that it's men and not women, according to what the Bible says. They're right about that. Number one, it's specific people that are basically fit for this job. Specific people were the priests with the Urim and the Thummim. Numbers 27. Point number two is this. There's a scarcity of preachers, pastors, prophets, however you want to term that. There's a scarcity of people that are ordained leaders of churches. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And what you see in this story is that Joshua is going to be specifically chosen by God, and Moses just in front of the people basically gives his stamp of approval. Look, I'm not naive. The reason why, you know, you trust me as a leader of this church or want to become a member of this church was based on the recommendation of Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento and Pastor Jimenez, right? I understand I'm entering into other men's labors, and I'm perfectly fine with that. I'm not trying to elevate myself or look how special I am. I realize this church started with members from day one and as visitors from the online ministry, not because of me, but because of Verity Baptist and Pastor Jimenez and other new IFB preachers and things like that. Well, here's the thing. Joshua was trusted. Why? Because Moses, in front of the people, said, you know what? I am trusting this man, and basically he has a following because of that. There's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, I'm happy that we had members from day one, and I don't mind that you became a part of this church, not because of me. It's perfectly fine with me, because this is the area where people are gathered together that love God, and however you found yourself here, I'm happy. Whether it's we got you saved, or somebody invited you, whether or not you listened to some other person, whether or not you listened to a new IFB preacher, and they said, hey, visit this church in Manila, I'm happy to have you. Right, we're entering into other men's labors. And that's what we see here with Joshua. It says in verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You see, there's a lot of saved people that lived during this time period. There weren't a lot of people named Moses. There weren't a lot of people named Eleazar. There weren't a lot of people named Joshua. And see, there is a scarcity of people for this job. Go in your Bible to Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. And you know what? We need to have a proper balance on this idea, because I should have the perspective, and I do have this perspective, and I believe this is the truth, that just because I'm the ordained leader of this church does not mean that I'm better or more godly than you. And some churches or some pastors could have that idea, well, you know what, I'm the pastor, so basically I get to live by my own rules. I live by what the Bible says. God determines what I do, and just being the leader of this church, that doesn't mean that I'm going to get more rewards in heaven than you. And that should be my perspective, and that is my perspective. However, let me say this. The perspective members should have is this. You know what? Just because Brother Stuckey is not automatically better than me because he's the ordained leader doesn't change the fact he is the ordained leader of this church. He is the leader. And you know what? People have used this almost as like a curse thing or whatever. Brother Stuckey is a dictator. Actually, that's biblical. Right. Have you read the Bible?
Right.
And I know people meant it as an insult, but you know what? Yeah, I am a dictator appointed by Pastor Jimenez. You say, why? Because it's a pastor-run church.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. It's not a free-for-all. It's not an equal amount of power. It's kind of like starting a business. You got a business. You got a boss. The boss is the dictator. They run the show. And look, you know, when someone said that, you know, someone that got kicked out of our church, you know, a year ago, they said that. I knew they meant it as an insult, but I said, actually, that kind of shows that you just don't understand the Bible. I mean, it was a very rude comment to make, but it's like, actually, the Bible does not say a free-for-all system. It talks about one person running a church, and I run it underneath the authority of Pastor Menes and Verity Baptist Church. That's what the Bible says. There's no deacon board here. There's no elder board. I don't ask people for approval on my sermons. I don't need approval. You know who determines, you know, what sermons are going to be preached today? Me. I determine that. Now look, if you're part of a church that's an ordained leader and you believe it's a good man of God, you ought to trust that God is speaking and using that person to run a church. And you ought to think that God is helping me determine what sermons to preach. And he's giving me wisdom in that area. But here's the thing. I don't need approval from you. Not because I'm more godly than you. That's not what I'm saying. But because I'm the authority. That's just the way it works. And see, in Ezra chapter 2, there's a specific person that's ordained. And the Zerubbabel says, there's things we can't do. You say, why? We have no priest with the Urim and the Thummim. We need a legitimate leader. And look, I understand other churches don't operate this way. That's perfectly fine. I'm not shy to say what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is one person running a church. And other churches, it's just like a free-for-all. It's like you go to a deacon board, and, you know, there's an old story of a pastor. You know, a lot of people know Jack Hiles, and I kind of have a mixed feelings on Jack Hiles, but I love this one story of him where he took over this church, and basically he preached a couple weeks, and then the deacon board talks to him, and they says, hey, we're going to have a meeting about your preaching. This is the time. And he's like, okay, great. And then all of a sudden, he doesn't show up at the meeting. They're like, we told you you're going to have a meeting. It's like, hey, you can have a meeting all you want. You're not going to determine what I preach. You can talk about my preaching all you want. It's not going to change anything. Right? Because he determined what he preached. And at our church, I'm the one who runs the show. You say, Brother Stuckey, this is an offensive sermon. This is Ezra chapter 2, verse by verse. This is the theme of Ezra chapter 2. Unless you want me to preach through these genealogies and all these names, which... that would be a much more boring sermon. This sermon might offend you, but it's not going to be boring, right? Turn your Bible, where are we? Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. You know, what Paul says to Titus is, you know what? There are things that are wanting. There are things that there are demand for. There are things that people want. They want a good church. They want a legitimate church. There are things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So what Paul says to Titus is, you know what? There are things that are wanting. Why are there things that are wanting? Because there's a scarcity of pastors in this time period, and there's a scarcity of legitimate pastors in 2022. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon to try to motivate you to go into the ministry. You know, that's up to you and God and your decision that you make. You know, honestly, if you listen to the sermon, it's going to probably do the opposite. It's going to cause you not to want to go in the ministry. Right? But there's a necessity, there's a need. There's a scarcity of pastors. Just as there's a scarcity of priests with the Urim and the Thummim, they were wanting. And here, the Bible says, there's a need for elders or pastors to run churches. There are things that are wanting. So since there's things that are wanting, let's just ordain anybody and throw them in the ministry. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches there are things that are wanting. Nonetheless, there are still requirements. Because see, at some Bible colleges, people will say this, well, I understand there's requirements, but here's the specific situation. Because there's a need, even though I don't meet the requirements, I'll still be the pastor of this group. It's like, is that what the Bible says? What Paul says to Titus is, there is a need, nonetheless, there are requirements. Not just anybody gets ordained into leadership. It says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And the Bible says, you know what? There is a necessity for an elder or bishop or pastor. Nonetheless, there are requirements. Now, I mention this from time to time, and I think most people are aware of this. I'm not the pastor of this church. Now, many times people will call me pastor, you know, and they're saying it respectful. Anyway, usually I don't correct them because I don't want to be rude to them. They're just trying to be polite. And, you know, you go soul winning sometimes, and, you know, even if you're just a man at this church, they might call you pastor. I've seen that before. You know, I've gone soul winning with people, and they said, thank you, pastor. They're being respectful. There's no need to spend 5 minutes telling them why they don't know what they're talking about. So when people call me pastor, even at this church, some people visit, they call me Pastor Stucky. And you know what? I don't usually say anything to them. What I will do if they're here for several weeks, they always call me pastor, I'll say something just, hey, you can just call me Brother Stucky. I still don't correct them and say what they're saying is technically incorrect because they're being polite. Now, when people call me father, which has happened on a few occasions, I do correct that. It's like, I'm okay if you call me, it's like, Pastor Stucky is not technically correct, but it's like you're being polite. But if you call me father, it's like, whoa, all right, it's great you just got saved out of Catholicism, but I'm not your father, right? My kids are Zeph, Christabel, and Ezra, not you, okay? And so the Bible says, and so basically I am the ordained evangelist at this church. I'm not the pastor, but basically I'm the ordained evangelist. And whenever I'm able to visit the U.S., basically I'll be ordained as the pastor to run this church and the churches in the Philippines and oversee them. There's nothing wrong with a church starting without an ordained pastor leading it. You can start churches with a group of people or one person running the show. I mean, I would say that people are probably happy this church started 3.5-4 years ago. Right? Even though I was not the ordained pastor because I only had one child, my son Zeph was very young, I didn't meet the requirements. But Pastor Min has determined I met the other requirements. Now, here's the thing. I'm aware of this, and I understand that I'm not the pastor of this church. But here's what you have to understand. When we've had problems with members before that are no longer at this church, I can tell you they never looked at me as the authority of the church. Based on comments they said and based on how they acted, they kind of looked at it as, Brother Stucky's not the pastor, so we're on equal level. No, we're not. I'm not saying I'm more godly than you, but I am above you in authority at this church. It's not like, well, Brother Stucky's not the pastor, so it's like, and you know, this is based on comments they made to other members, but also like emails they sent to Pastor Menez when they were trying to get me kicked out of running this church. And they just said, you know what, that Brother Stucky's not fit to do it, and we'll just run the church. Who offers themselves to run the church like that? It's like that shows you just want power and authority. Right? It's like, yeah, I'm not the pastor of this church, but I am the ordained leader of this church. I am the ordained evangelist of this church. I'm the one that does the baptisms. Why? I'm the ordained leader. you know what? We've had services in Biko for a long time, but you know why we didn't do baptisms? Because I didn't visit there yet. Because I'm the ordained leader running the churches in the Philippines. You say, well, Brother Sagi, I got a problem with that. Well, you can take it up with God because this is what God says. This is the way the Bible runs it. This is what God says. And yeah, you know what? There's things that are wanting all throughout the Philippines. But you know what? God actually has a system that's organized rather than this magulo system that would never work in real life that people try to do. Right? Turn your Bible back to Ezra 2. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra 2. And look, I'm not preaching this sermon because I feel like we have a problem with this. This is just the context of Ezra chapter 2. Legitimate priests with the Urim and the Thummim. And what you're seeing is just as then, there were specific people and there was a scarcity of people for that role. Same thing in 2022. There are a scarcity of people that are ordained leaders of churches. Why is that? Well, obviously there's specific, and here's the thing. Specific people, I believe, have a desire or a calling from God. It doesn't mean that they're actually going to do what's necessary to be ready. And yeah, you know, people can have a desire, but they have it for the wrong reasons. If someone says, I want to be a preacher because I want to run people's lives, well, that desire was not given by God. You're supposed to desire a good work. Not that you want to rule over people. If you want to rule over people, start a business. Right? If you're a good boss, don't rule their personal lives. Right? But it's like, that's the wrong reason to have a desire to go into the ministry. There's nothing wrong with a desire, but it's something that, you know, you need to have for the specific reasons. But you have to actually prove yourself. Right? There are specific people that are called for this job. Why is it that certain people would not be able to do the job? Number one, some people are not men. Other people are not married with kids, or at least, you know, there's evangelists in the Bible. Paul was not married. We understand that. He wasn't a pastor, by the way. But, you know, there's people that have to prove themselves. Like, for example, at Verity Baptist in Sacramento, the most basic requirement, other than being a man, other than being married, other than being at the church for a number of years, you have to have read through the Bible 10 times cover to cover. And, you know, we have a spiritual leadership class there, and basically guys that have the desire to go in the ministry, you know, they would write down how many times they read the Bible. I'll be honest, the first time we did that, I was like, I have no clue. You say, why? Because I've read it a lot more than 10 times. And I didn't just start counting the first time I read it. It's like, I have absolutely no idea, but it's like a lot more than 10. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of people at our church that read the Bible and love reading the Word of God, and you spend a lot of time in it. But here's the thing. If I was a leader of this church and I'd never read the Bible cover to cover or only read it one time, there's a problem there. Because, yeah, it doesn't mean that I'm more godly just because I'm the ordained leader. But what it does mean is Pastor Min has determined I know the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've memorized the Bible. I've been soul winning for a long time. I've run ministries in Sacramento. It's like there are basic requirements. And look, 10 times cover to cover is not that many times. Because here's the thing. If you're married for 5 years and you start reading the Bible once you're married, 2 times a year, in 5 years, that's 10 times. That's actually a small amount. But what you find is a lot of people have a desire to be a pastor, and then they just end up not doing it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for them to change their mind about this, but what I'm saying is it seems exciting to be a pastor. It seems exciting to run a church. It's like, man, I get to get up there and scream at people and yell at people. It's like, well, that's the wrong reason to go into the ministry. Right? But a lot of people, they have a desire, but it's like a lot of things. You can have a desire to do something. It doesn't mean that you're actually going to follow through with the steps and work necessary. I used to be able to play 10 hymns on the piano, which has been more than a decade. You say, Brother Stucky, why'd you stop at 10? Because I lost my desire. I had a small desire, but it's like I'm not willing to put in the work. There's other things that are more important to me than basically playing the piano. Right? And look, a lot of people have a desire to be a pastor, but then all of a sudden when there's requirements, it's like, whoa. Now, here's the thing. In a lot of churches, they're like, well, hey, if you have that desire, we'll just ordain you immediately. Or just get this Bible college degree, we'll ordain you. Let me ask you a question. Let's say somebody today gets a desire to be a surgeon. Do you want them operating on you tomorrow? That's ridiculous. It's like they got to actually put in the time and effort. Right? I mean, they actually have to go to school and practice and, you know, whatever the steps would be. I mean, it's the same thing with being a leader of a church. You have a desire, but you know what? There's also steps to actually prove yourself and to prepare yourself. It's not, the Bible says not a novice. It can't just be anybody ordained, because if they're not apt, if they haven't put in the time, then basically they'll be lifted up full of pride, the Bible says. The other thing the Bible says is apt to teach, which means the ability to teach. Look, there are people that love God and are good people, but the truth is they just don't really have much of an ability to teach where people can understand. And you can be offended by that, but, you know, it's just a fact. And look, I'm not the only guy at this church that is able to teach the Word of God where people are edified. We have several preachers on Wednesday. We've had several men guest preach. And, you know, people are edified by that. And there's nothing wrong if you don't have an ability, if that's not the gift you've been given. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just a fact that certain people have an ability and certain people don't have an ability. And if you don't have an ability, then it's just like you can be a great member of a church, but actually being the leader of a church and preaching all the sermons is just not the role for you. Right. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's just a fact that certain people have the ability to teach where people can understand, and certain people do not. Now, where are we at? We're in Ezra 2, right? Ezra 2. Number one, there are specific people that are called for this job, specific people that meet the requirements. Number two, there's a scarcity of preachers and pastors. By all means, if you have a desire to go into the ministry, I mean, I would be happy to hear that. There's men at our church that have told me they have the desire to go in the ministry. I'm excited for that. You say, why? Because I'm not trying to run the biggest church in Metro Manila. Lord willing, some people will start churches in other places one day. I mean, here's the thing. There's people that come to our church that came here this morning from Laguna, Bulacan, Rizal, Cavite, and I'm very happy for that. But here's the thing, in 5 years and 10 years, let me be honest, I hope you don't come to our church anymore. You say, why? Because I hope there's a good church near you. That's what I hope. And I hope there are men that have the desire to go in the ministry that we can appoint as leaders of churches. Because, and look, I've driven more than this morning I drove more than an hour too. But, you know, even before I was a leader, you know, at a church, I drove more than an hour in West Virginia to go to church, but you know what? It's frustrating to drive a long, long distance to come to church. There's a lot of wisdom in a local church where basically you live near the church. You say, why? You're able to be more involved in the church. You're able to help more. And if you live a long distance away, we are very happy to have you, but the reality is you could do more if you live nearby. I'm not saying you have to move and live nearby. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, ideally, we're going to have great churches in all of these provinces, multiple churches in Metro Manila. You say, why? Because you shouldn't have to go an hour to find a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. Right. And yet, a lot of you come a long distance because you've determined that I am essentially a priest with the Urim and the Thummim, symbolically speaking. That this is a church that you can support, where you say, Brother Stuckey, you know what? I learned from his preaching. He motivates me. I'm able to serve God. I want to be around God's people. This is the church I choose to attend. Why? Because there's nothing similar nearby me. If there was something pretty similar to our church nearby, I would suggest you go to that church. Even if you think this church was slightly better, if there's a church that is near it, I would say be a blessing to that church. You say, why? Because being part of a local church has real value. But unfortunately, there's a scarcity of preachers and pastors in 2022. We also see, though, point three, stunted performance. Stunted performance. Notice what it says in verse 63. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And what Zerubbabel says is, you know what? There's going to be stunted performance. Certain spiritual things we cannot do. Why? There is no legitimate priest. Go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. I mean, for many of you, you'd probably say this, that before you started attending this church, you had just as much of a desire to serve God as you do now. But you probably go soul winning a lot more now than you used to. You probably read the Bible more now than you used to. You say, why? Because you're motivated by God's people. You're around God's people. You have a local church. See, there's certain things that just don't get done unless you're part of a real and bona fide church. And one of those things is soul winning. Notice what it says in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the Bible speaks about needing a preacher to actually get saved, which doesn't mean a pastor, but just somebody, whether it's a man or a woman, any saved person preaching the gospel. But the Bible says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And the idea is that somebody's sending you out to preach the gospel. And at this church, I'm the one who sends you out to preach the gospel. We have a specific time. We meet together at a set time. It's not just like, hey, go soul winning if you want to. No, we have a specific time for soul winning. You say, why? Because we're being sent out to preach the gospel. Now, look, I've been in situations before with a church that did not go soul winning, and me and my friends would motivate each other to go soul winning, and we did some soul winning. But the reality is, it was a lot easier when you're actually part of a church that just has a set time, has a set system. It's 100 times easier. It is hard to be self-motivated to go out soul winning. And there's people that do this. There's people that don't have a legitimate church and they go out soul winning with just a small group of people, and praise the Lord for that. But ideally, you have a church where you're basically going out together. We're going out and preaching the gospel. And what we see is there is stunted performance without a legitimate person running a church and actually sending you out to preach the gospel. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, people take this idea, well, there's stunted performance, so we should just ordain people as pastors of churches regardless of whether they've proven themselves, regardless of whether they meet the requirements. There's legitimately people in the U.S., I know of examples, where they start going to church and they expect to get ordained in less than 6 months. It's like, are you insane? It's like, nobody knows you. And they think, well, if I get up and preach a dynamic sermon at men's preaching night, that means I can get ordained. That's a small part of the job of running a church. That's part of the job. But just because you preach a dynamic sermon, it doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean that you're capable of running a church. I mean, you can preach a dynamic sermon and have never read the Bible cover to cover. You can just practice something and get up and scream, I hate the LGBT, blah, blah, blah. It's like, good job. A lot of people can do that. Doesn't mean they're ready to be an ordained leader of a church, though, right? And look, at our church, if someone gets ordained in the ministry, they're going to have to be here for several years to prove themselves. There's many things, and one of the things is character. Another thing is preaching ability. There's various different things, but it's not just some fly-by-night. You come to church, hey, here's some money, just ordain me. It doesn't work that way. I don't take bribes to ordain you. You say, why? Look, I probably would, but I'm afraid God will kill me, right? It's like, no, you have to actually prove yourself. And look, I get it. There is a need for legitimate churches all throughout Luzon. But we don't just overhaul what the Bible says. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. You have to actually prove yourself. You have to actually be worthy according to the Bible. And here's the thing. There are people that, based on their character, they would be worthy. They just don't have the desire. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you have to go into the ministry. There are people that have great character at a church that I think, man, they have the awesome character to go into the ministry, but they just don't have the desire. Nothing wrong with that. I am not a leader who tries to push people into the ministry. It's like, I don't think that's a good idea to do, because if you don't have a desire, it's like you shouldn't go in the ministry. Because I believe that desire is given by God. If God didn't give you that desire, then apparently you shouldn't go in the ministry. Right? It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We see an example in these verses of various different ways churches are started. Some are run by apostles, some by prophets, some evangelists. And basically this church, you know, I'm an ordained evangelist to lead this church. But the Bible says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that according to these verses, me running this church helps your life spiritually. Oh, you're so arrogant, Brother Stuckey. Well, you can give me another interpretation of Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Am I wrong? That evangelists are given for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right. That's what the Bible says. That doesn't mean that I'm more godly than you. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but what it does mean is me running this church is helpful for your life, according to the Word of God, if you allow it to be. Because the Word of God is very good for you if you take heed to it. Turn your Bible to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And look, before I was part of a new IFB church, because I've been saved before, you know, the new IFB or Faith Forward Baptist or Verity Baptist ever existed. And you know what? As a newly saved person, I went to various churches in West Virginia, and I was members of a couple different churches over time. And you know what? I learned from the preaching at that church. Now, there were things at the church I didn't think were perfect, but the truth is, when I went to church, I learned things from the Bible. You say, why? Because the pastor knew more about the Bible than me. And here's the thing, when you're part of a legitimate church, and you can get mad at me all you want, but in general, you're probably going to learn a lot because there's probably a lot of things I know that you don't know. Now, here's the thing, when the men preach on Wednesdays, I learn things from their sermons because when they're spirit-filled and they study a topic, they learn things that I don't know, and I can learn from those things. I'm not stating I'm the only one. But, you know, a large part of my job is actually spending time on my sermons where basically I study the passage and I learn and then I teach you. That's part of the job. And when you're part of a church, one reason why the evangelist or leader helps is in general they're helping you learn things you do not know. Right? And I get it. You listen to a lot of preaching online and you learn a lot of new things and a lot of stuff. You're like, man, a lot of this stuff I've already heard because I've been listening for years online. Well, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I doubt you had heard all the things from Song of Solomon or from the book of Ezra before he preached them. I'm pretty sure you learned a lot of new things that you had never thought of before. You say, why? Because I spent time studying and preparing those sermons, and I've read the Bible many times. I memorized the Song of Solomon, and you learn a lot as you go by doing that. Right? Exodus 28. Number one, there are specific people that are basically called to do this job. Specific people. Now, you can have a calling or a desire and just not put in the time and effort, and you know what? That happens all the time. People that God would want to go in the ministry, but they don't put in the time and effort. Or you could have a desire, and it's a false desire because it's for the wrong reasons, and I understand that. However, it's not like God wants God wants everybody to be a soul winner. He doesn't want every man to be a pastor, though. Yeah, he wants everybody to be a preacher of the gospel. Doesn't mean he wants every single person to be a pastor. I mean, from a logical standpoint, if every man that was saved was a pastor, then there would be no churches. Right? I mean, you in general, there's going to be less. Now, there's a scarcity of legitimate pastors and ordained leaders, and I understand that. Doesn't mean that God wants everybody to go in the ministry. We have men in our church that have expressed their desire to me that they want to go into the ministry one day. And praise the Lord for that. It's okay if you don't have that desire. That does not mean that you're not as godly just because you don't have the desire. And let me say this. If you do have the desire to go in the ministry, don't get an arrogant view of yourself and think you're better than the members because they don't have a desire. That is the wrong way to look at it. I should have the perspective that just because I have the desire and I put in the time and I'm the ordained leader doesn't make me better. Right? As a member, you should have the idea, yeah, you know what? Brother Stuckey's not necessarily more godly than me, but he is the ordained leader. An employee at a company is not worse than his boss, but he's also not the boss. That's just the way it is. Wives are not worse than husbands, but husbands are the boss of the relationship. Children are not worse than parents, but the parents are the boss of their kids. This is the way it works. And you know what? In the Bible, you see a lot of people that get really mad at basically authority in churches. You think of Korah and all these stories. And look, if that's inside your heart and you're mad at the sermon, there's something wrong with your heart. Because I've said many times, I am not more godly just because I'm the leader of this church. But if you have a problem with me saying I'm the leader of this church, there's something wrong with you. Because of the fact there is authority at churches. There are specific people that are ordained leaders of churches. That's just the way it is. This is God's system. There's specific people. And look, there's a scarcity of preachers and pastors in 2022, and there's stunted performance without it. But let me state this, that if you have the desire to go in the ministry, realize this, there is a stipulation for the preachers and pastors that go into the ministry. There are requirements that you have to do after you get ordained to go in the ministry. Exodus 28, verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You say, Brother Stuckey, I want to be that pastor with the Urim and the Thummim upon my life. I'm glad you have that desire. You are going to bear the judgment of the people. You are going to be required to oversee situations. That's not fun. I mean, some people think, man, it seems so fun, just get up and yell and preach sermons. Yeah, you know what? The preaching is probably the most fun part of the job. Before this church started, if you had asked me how hard I thought it was to be in the ministry, you know, my perspective, let's say it would have been about here, my perspective after being in the ministry is about equal. But here's the thing. I expected the preaching to be this difficult. The preaching's actually a million times easier than I expected. Why does it balance out? Because other things are harder. Bearing the judgment is harder. Actually, the preaching is basically the easiest part of this job. There's a lot to preach in the Bible. I mean, you go verse by verse through books. I mean, there's an endless supply of books. And the reality is, by the time we get through all the books, I mean, you're probably not still going to be at the church, right? So you just start all over. I mean, there's an endless supply of things to preach. And yeah, you know what? You got to change things around. I put in time. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It takes time and effort. But that part's actually very easy as part of this job. I have more problems figuring out what I want to preach, where basically I have too many ideas. Because I've got my sermons written in advance. I've got the sermons for the next couple months already written, and sometimes I change them because a new idea comes. I have plenty of ideas. On my Excel tab, I got sermon series ideas that will basically fill me up for 10 years. It's just a matter of, I have problems because I'll sit down and be like, what do I want to preach out of these like 100 ideas? I have no problem coming up with ideas. There's so much to preach in the Bible. But let me just say this, other things are a lot harder. Because when you run a church, all of a sudden there's stresses and responsibilities of you overseeing. Things that aren't fun to do. And here's the thing, you say I have a desire to go in the ministry. That's great, but there's a stipulation for you. Those that are called by God and run churches, there are requirements of things that you must do, and you must live your life and do what the Bible says, not your own personal opinions or what you want. Go in your Bible to Numbers 27. We'll look at two more places, Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27. And look, you know what, if you have the desire to go in the ministry, I'm not trying to get rid of your desire. I'm just stating, if you don't have the desire, don't go in the ministry. You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm kind of 50-50. I might want to go in the ministry. I'm not really sure that if I want to, though, then don't. If you're not sure if you want to. You better really want to. You say, Brother Stuckey, why do you want to go in the ministry? Why did you go in the ministry? I've had a desire since I was 19, and I didn't really know what that meant when I was 19 years old. But I felt a desire to go in the ministry. Now, I wasn't obviously not even married at the time. I didn't have kids, and I didn't know all the steps. And I had never read the Bible cover to cover. And I would say this, that if you get the desire tomorrow to go in the ministry, here's the thing. I promise you, you're not going to be ready. When you first get that desire, you're not really ready for the job. You have to actually put in the time and effort and train and prepare. And I had the desire, but the question is, well, would I read the Bible over the next, you know, two decades? Would I memorize the Bible? Would I get involved in church? And if you have the desire, that's great, but you have to also make sacrifices along the way. It just is what it is. Going into the ministry is like training for something that you don't get paid for. Right? Because, you know, we probably had, I'm sure there's a lot of people here, you have jobs, and you know, for me in the career I was in, there was certain exams that you could pass that would give you bonuses and raises, you know, in the field I was in, you know, in the actuarial field. I had a lot of friends in engineering in the U.S., and to become a certified professional engineer meant a huge pay raise, job security, and, you know, at the end of putting in all that time and effort, there's money. You put in the time to go in the ministry, at the end of that, there's no money. You say, Brother Stuckey, well, I don't want to go in the ministry anymore. Well, then you never really wanted to anyway. You wanted it for the wrong reasons. What you need is to desire a good work. What you have to have is the attitude, you know what, I just feel like I can help and I have a desire and I'll do what I can. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. But I have the desire. I'm willing to put in the time and effort. But at the end of that, there's no money. Now, there's blessings in heaven. There's rewards in heaven.
I'm not saying it's not worth it. I'm not saying that I regret it. I'm just trying to give you a balanced perspective. If you have the desire, that's great, but it's going to mean sacrifices along the way. It's going to mean you have to set some certain things aside. It might mean certain things in your professional career might have to fail a little bit because you're devoting time to reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible. That was the most frustrating thing to me in my 20s, where basically I would spend so many hours. I worked a full-time job, and then I was spending 30 hours a week studying for these crazy actuarial exams, and then I'm spending time reading the Bible and all of this stuff. I mean, it was like literally no sleep. I would start studying before 6. Well, first thing I'd do is read the Bible in the morning. I would show up to work before 6 in the morning and just study for actuarial exams. And then often I'd stay at work and study for them because I knew if I went home, I might get lazy or whatever. But basically all day long, and I was still involved in church. Still involved in church, still going soul winning, still memorizing the Bible, still reading the Bible. I mean, it takes a lot of time and effort. And here's the thing. There's a lot of exams that I probably could have been prepared for a lot earlier, but I had to spend time being devoted to church. And here's the thing. This is true whether you go in the ministry or whether or not you're just devoted to God in general. If you're going to be all in for God, there might be sacrifices that you have to make in your life. And it is what it is. But what's more important? Right? You know, we've had, because I got a new phone, and so we've had problems on the recording on Tuesdays, but it was an interactive sermon. I brought Zeph into the sermon. And it was like the lesson we learned recently from the book of Ruth when I was showing him the Bible was, what's more important, money or serving God? And so, you know, I asked that question, and then I asked, tested Zeph, and Zeph's like, serving God. Now, here's the thing. My son's a little bit older than my daughter because I asked my son, he got that. My daughter was asleep for the lesson, but we asked my daughter, Christabel, what's more important, money or serving God? Money! I'm just like, oh, man, we got a lot of work with that one, right? You don't know the pain that we go through. And then we try to say, no, serving God. She's like, money! Serving God, money! Right? And we're in Numbers 27, verse 20. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And Eleazar is asking counsel after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And basically, Eleazar is going to get an answer for God. But here's the thing. Don't expect to study the Bible and learn these great truths if you're not willing to use it. I mean, there's probably a lot of preachers and pastors out there that they really don't know that much about the Bible, even though they study and read it. Why? Because they're not willing to preach it anyway. Why is God going to give you the answer if you're unwilling to preach what the Bible says? But if you're actually willing to preach what the Bible says, I do believe people that are leaders of churches, God does give them special wisdom to preach and teach the Word of God. And I believe that far before I was running this church. I've always believed that people that are leaders of churches, if they're willing to preach the truth, God is going to give them wisdom in order to preach through chapters. Certain things that maybe, you know what, you would read on your own and just it would go straight over your head. But it's like if you're going to actually preach through it, I believe God gives you the ability if you're willing to preach and teach what the Bible says. Go to Ezra 2. We'll close up. Ezra 2. Ezra chapter 2. And look, as I said, if your heart's right, this shouldn't offend you because I've never said that I'm better than you. What I've said is I'm the leader of this church. And there's a reason why people come from so far away. What's the reason? Because they're like, there's no legitimate church within my area. There's no church that's nearby. Right? You say, Brother Seki, you know, and look, whether you like me or not, it doesn't really change anything. You know, the reason why you come here is to hear the Word of God, and this is where God's people gather. And look, you can dislike me all you want. That's fine. People's personalities rub people the wrong way. But one thing you cannot deny is if there's a place in Metro Manila where God's people gather on Sunday, this is the place. This is the place with the soul winners and those that love God. This is the location where people gather. Right? It's a fact. And many of you coming from different Baptist churches, you're aware of this. You say at your old churches, man, people didn't read the Bible. They didn't go soul winning. They weren't serving God. It's like, but here people do. Right? You know, people come from old churches. And like, I know the mentality, kind of like the small town mentality or small church mentality, where basically you go to a church and most people don't really know the Bibles that much. They don't read the Bible. And sometimes you can kind of get lifted up because you know more about the Bible than a lot of the members. Then you come to our church and you realize, well, everybody knows about the end times. Everybody knows about repentance of sins. All of a sudden, I went from being a big fish in a small pond, now I'm just one of the fish. It's like, hey, you know what, guess how I feel, because I've got to teach you something new all the time. Right? And I know people read their Bibles. I encourage people to read their Bibles. I know people listen to Pastor Menez and Pastor Anderson. It's like, I still have to get up and preach something and teach you something new and encourage you and motivate you and edify you, right? And that's the way it is. At our church, this is where people gather. But there are specific people that are ordained leaders of churches. And if you don't have that desire, there's nothing wrong with it. If you do have that desire, you know what? I want to help you out because I do want to ordain you one day to run a church. That'd be great, because I think it would be great if people that come from other provinces just didn't come to this church anymore in 5 years, not tomorrow. When there's legitimate churches, because there's a church that's just as good, where the person preaching is just as spirit-filled, you learn the Word of God, there's soul winners. Ideally, that will be the case as years go by. But we can't be muggle-o with it. God gives requirements. I mean, yeah, there's a desire to start churches, but it's something that we have to really think about. It takes a lot of time and effort. It takes a lot of energy to make that decision. We have men at our church that want to go into the ministry, and, you know, Lord willing, they will be ordained in the ministry one day, and it's great that they have that desire. And I hope you do, because there's a scarcity of pastors. There's a stunted performance without pastors. I mean, people in other provinces would love to have regular soul winning in their province, reach that area, new churches started. There's stunted performance without it. But if you want to go in the ministry, realize there are stipulations or requirements for what you need to do. It's not just like, hey, I got the ordained title. Now I get to call myself, you know, Pastor Stuckey. Look at me and look at how special I am. Well, with that ordained position, God has requirements. It's like, yeah, you know what, put in the effort to get ordained and prove yourself. But here's the thing. It's not like you can just say, well, now I get to retire and do whatever I want because I'm already ordained. It's like, no, because God can replace you if necessary. That's the way it works. There's stipulation for preachers. Ezra 2, verse 64. We'll close up here on these verses. Ezra 2, verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 240 and 5, their camels 430 and 5, their asses 6,720. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. Now, let me just say this in closing, because I love our church. I love the churches that we have here in Manila, here in Pampanga. This is a great church. It's a church where people love God. They're serving God. People motivate me to serve God. And I'm very thankful for it. And here's the thing, you know, when you read 2 Corinthians, for example, what you'll often see Paul the Apostle talk about is the burdens of the ministry. And he goes in great detail, which is not something you would normally expect a pastor to do. He talks about all the sacrifices he made to go into the ministry. And here's the thing, I'm only preaching this because we're in Ezra 2. And I believe most people of this church are very thankful that my wife and I came to the Philippines and started this church. I believe people are very thankful that this church has started. But let me just state this, you know, realize we made sacrifices to start this church. Sometimes, yeah, you know what, I ask people to make sacrifices, make sure you're in church and reading the Bible every day. You know what, it's not like I've never made sacrifices in my life. It's like my wife and I made major sacrifices to come and start these churches, and I'm not complaining about it. I'm happy to do it, but I'm just saying, as a member, you should have the attitude, you know what, I am thankful to have a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. I am thankful for Verity Baptist Church. I'm thankful to be a part of this church. And you know what, maybe I don't have the desire to go in the ministry, but you know what, Brother Stuckey, I'm going to try to be the best church member I can possibly be. Why? Because there's work to be done in 2022. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us understand this sermon. I ask you to help people take this sermon in the spirit it was given, God. Help us just to be obedient to you and serve you and help us learn from this book, the book of Ezra. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 125. Let's sing the song, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less. All the verse. Ready? Sing.
service that avoid us from being distraction and just forget us from anything necessary.